As we were singing that song, I was thinking of a word that the Lord gave me this week. I was thinking about the story of Peter walking on the water. And in Mark, we talked about that the waves were bad, but there wasn't the part about Peter in Mark. That's in, I think, Matthew. And so I was thinking about the waves and Jesus walking on the waves. And then that Peter stepped out, right? He saw Jesus and said, "If it's you, then call me out on the waves." And Jesus said, "It's me, come." And what the Lord showed me that this week was, you know, when Peter walked out on the waves didn't calm down. They stayed raging, like we just sang about. But as long as Peter's eyes were on Jesus, he could keep walking. But what happened? He started looking at the waves, right? And that's when he started sinking. So here's what we want. We want Jesus to take away the waves, right? But he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he does, but lots of times he doesn't. But what we can keep doing is keeping our eyes on Jesus. And then we can keep walking even through the waves. So hopefully that will encourage you today. That was a word for the Lord for me this week. Maybe it encourages you as well. So we have been reading in Mark. And so today we're at the end of Mark chapter 9. And before I start reading, I want to give you context, like I have been doing. I want you to remind you of where we were before we get to where we are in the reading today. So where we were, you remember last week, we had all of this. We talked about Peter having the best day of his life and the worst day of his life, right? He named that Jesus was the Messiah. He's on an up. Yes, he gets it right. And then just a little while longer, Jesus tries to tell him that he's going to die. And Peter cannot handle the bad news, right? So he says, "No, Jesus, don't talk about that." And then Jesus calls him Satan. Yeah, worst case, right? So Peter's got this success and failure, and he's confused about what to do. And then they see Jesus in part of his glory. And again, he is confused about what to do. He's pretty overwhelmed. What is going on with this Jesus? Then Jesus and the three of them go back down from this mountaintop experience, and they go down to find the rest of the disciples have failed, right? The rest of the disciples had this man come to them and say, "My son has been possessed by a demon for years. And can you guys do something?" And the disciples say, "Well, sure, we can do something because we're Jesus' followers, right?" And then they can't. They can't do it. And so Jesus comes back in the middle of this and says, "What's everybody talking about?" And he heals this young man after his father says, "I believe, help my unbelief." The most honest person in the Bible, right? I have it both, so God help me. And I am imagining after all of this that the disciples are at this place that many of us get to in small ways, right? So I think up until this time, perhaps the disciples, they had in their mind who Jesus, who the Messiah would be, and they figured they found him. But they're still operating in this idea of who Jesus is, who the Messiah will be, and what they can do. And suddenly, all of these things have started happening that are not fitting their picture of Messiah. And I think Jesus realized they're finally at the space where they are like, "We have nothing. We cannot figure out this Jesus guy." But guess what, friends? That's a good space to be. Because it's just like some of us, I think about kids and adults who do this, who walk in confidently thinking, I know how to do this, even if they've never done it before, right? They think they know how to do it. They walk in, they start trying to do it, and they do it until they can't do it. And then they realize, oh, maybe I don't know how to do that. And then that's when they go to a person who can help, right? Now, I say kids because we all do that with kids, right? The little kids, yeah, I can do it, I can do it. And good parents, what we do is we let them try most of the time if it's not going to hurt themselves, right? And they try and they can't do it, and we wait until they come to us and say, okay, I can't do it. Maybe I need some help. Because that's when they're teachable, right? When they have come to the end of their knowledge, when they've come to the end of what they can figure out, then they can hear from us. And I get this feeling at this point in the middle part of Mark that Jesus has figured out, I think the disciples are finally ready to hear what I am really all about. And so he begins to tell them. So I want to start at the end of that story of the of Jesus throwing out the demon, because I didn't write down this part, but in verses 28 and 29, after everyone has gone, that's when the disciples go to Jesus and go, why couldn't we do that? And this is when Jesus starts teaching. He says, this kind can come out only by prayer. And then they left that place, where I'm in Romans 9:30. They left that place, passed through Galilee, and Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. That was my clue. Because I think he's like, okay, let's talk for a while. I want to teach the disciples. They are ready and teachable. He said to them, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. He tries to tell them again what he just tried to tell them a little while ago. I'm going to die, friends. I'm not taking over the world like you think I'm going to. I'm going to die. Verse 32, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Keep that in mind. Then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? I love this. But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Then he took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So if we take a child, if we welcome a child, we're receiving Jesus and we're receiving the Father, right? Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. In the context of what do you do when you don't know what else to do? I think Jesus is answering this question. What do you do when you don't know what else to do? And the disciples are modeling the wrong answers to that question, right? So the first thing the disciples did was they tried to throw spirits out on their own, right? They thought they could do it on their own. The second that they didn't model well is they didn't understand Jesus' prophecy about that he's going to die and rise again. And they didn't ask any questions. They just sat there in their confusion. The third thing that they modeled poorly was they argued about being the greatest. Is that what Jesus has been about all this time? No. And then the fourth thing they tried to do was draw lines of us and them. When they didn't understand, they started trying to say, listen, Jesus, what about those people over there? They're not doing the things that we're doing. So could we, like, we need to do something about them, right? Isn't that what we often do when we don't understand? When we're trying to control things because we don't understand them. So then we start trying to say, yeah, them, us, let's build the box really small so we can control it. And Jesus' teaching is the exact opposite of all of these things, right? He starts by answering this question, what do we do when we don't know what to do? First of all, he says, you guys, you got to pray. And if you don't know anything else to do, you know you can always pray. You can. We did it today. I read to you, I prayed the scripture from Romans 8:26. Even when you don't know the words to pray, do you know the Holy Spirit will pray for you with groanings that God can understand? So even if you don't have words, just go sit with Jesus. I use that language a lot, sit with Jesus. Somebody emailed me after one of the first times and said, what do you mean by that, sit with Jesus? I mean exactly what I said. Go sit with Jesus. Go find a spot and sit. And say, Jesus, here I am. And I don't know the words to say. I know the feelings I have. I know what I want to say. I know what I want to have happen. But I'm at the end. I don't know what else to do. Sit with Jesus. Pray. If you don't know what else to do, you can do that. You can pray. Another thing Jesus says we can do is hear the hard truth and ask questions. See, Jesus told them the truth. And you know what, friends? I am convinced the disciples never did truly hear and accept the truth Jesus was trying to tell them about himself. Over and over again, he told them, I am going to die. And yet when he did, the disciples were shocked, right? When they came to get him, they all ran away. They were shocked. They could not hear the truth, even though it was hard. And Jesus was saying, I'm telling you ahead of time the hard truth. There's going to be suffering for me, and that means there's going to be suffering for you. So I'm trying to warn you ahead of time, because if you know it, then maybe you can prepare a little bit, right? Accept the truth, however hard it may be. And then don't be afraid to ask questions. I think it's interesting in that scripture it says, the disciples didn't understand, but they were afraid to ask the questions. Jesus can handle the questions, and other people can too. Ask the questions. Try to understand. When you don't know what to do, start asking questions. It might help you get to the place where you can figure out what to do. So pray. Hear the hard truth. Ask the questions. And third, what does Jesus say in verse 35? Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Serve all. If you don't know what else to do, serve. You really can't go wrong. I think about Jesus when you go to the end of his life at the Last Supper. Jesus knew he was about to die. Okay? He knew that the worst pain and suffering was about to happen. And what did he do? He washed his disciples' feet. He served them. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps, right? So even when you don't know what to do, and I think about walking with friends through hard times, even if you don't know the words to say, even if you know you can't fix it, you can serve. You can send a note. You can do a phone call. You can sit alongside someone. You can bring them a meal. You can serve. The disciples got that wrong, didn't they? They argued about who was the greatest. Friends, in the church, it's never about who's the greatest. If you're following Jesus, it's never about a title or a position or who has power. If it becomes about that, it's not about Jesus. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, serve. Serve. And then this really interesting one, because you know what? I haven't said anything that you all haven't heard before. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Of course you pray, right? Of course you listen to God. Of course you ask questions. Of course you serve. In the church, we know these are the things that we do. But do you know what else comes next in this? What does it say that we are to do after it says serve all? The very next thing Jesus does is he takes a little child and he says, welcome a child. Anyone who welcomes a child in my name welcomes me. Do you know what else we can do when we don't know what to do? We can welcome children. That's always the right thing to do. Isn't that an interesting thought? That it's always the right thing to do to welcome a child. And if you don't have a child to welcome, I have some for you. We have lots of children in our church who could be welcomed. In 8:30 service, I said, you know, some of you guys like to go to like McDonald's, but you know you shouldn't. Guess what? I got an excuse for you. Take a child and get him a Happy Meal and an ice cream. And I've got a list of names of kids you could do that with. Because Jesus says that when you don't know what else to do, you can welcome a child and you'll be welcoming him. It's always the right thing to welcome children. Isn't that beautiful? And do you know what other amazing thing happens when we welcome children? Something happens in us. We learn again what it is, what it means to see through the eyes of a child, right? This week, Petra Fast came to Lena's basketball game, and Petra's 3, and through her, seeing that basketball game through the eyes of a 3-year-old was a totally new experience. She calls it the basket game. We've tried to teach her that it's basketball. No, it's the basket game. And the best moment, the first time she ever came, there was a timeout called, and she was like, why are they all leaving? What are they doing? And her mom and I said, well, it's a timeout. And she got this horrified look on her face. Timeout? What did they do wrong? Right? Because for her, timeout means you're bad. You did a bad thing. Oh, wait, timeout, wait. So we're, oh, no, they didn't do anything wrong. They're getting a drink of water, and the coach is telling them the next things to do, you know. And it was so sweet. The next time, she was like, oh, they're getting a timeout. They're all getting a drink. Yes, you got it. When you spend time with children, you see the world in a new way again. You remember what it was like in the innocence, right? And sometimes the weight of your world gets lifted because you enter the life of a child and you remember what it was like to learn a new thing in a new way. And you see animals and different things with new eyes again, right? So suddenly you realize welcoming children wasn't even just for them, it was for you as well. Isn't Jesus genius like that? And the fifth thing Jesus says. In verse 41, he says this interesting thing. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to me, will not lose their reward. Do you know what I think the fifth thing that we can do when we don't know what to do? We receive. Some of us, a lot of us in this church, are givers. We want to do something. We want to give. We'll do it for someone else. But Jesus says, also, you can receive a cup of water that someone gives to you. It's okay to be the receiver sometimes. Because if you don't receive that, what does it say the person who gives gets? They'll get this reward for giving. So if you don't let them do that, then you're taking away their reward, friends. So sometimes when you don't know what to do, it's okay to receive. Receive whatever Jesus has for you from whoever it is that he gives it to you, right? And it may be through someone very unexpected. It may be from someone not in your church, maybe not even in your faith community. Let them give to you, because that might be a gift from Jesus to you. Receive. You know, we have gone through a big change this year at Central. And I know many of you felt like, I don't know what to do with this. But today I want to tell you that you, so many of you, have done these very things that God, that Jesus told us to do when we don't know what to do. You have prayed. You have heard hard truths and asked questions. You have served. You have continued serving. You have welcomed children. You have received. And I told you this morning that it was a celebration Sunday. It hasn't felt very celebratory yet, right? Well, let me transition. Let me turn the tables for a moment, because it is a celebration. I want to celebrate all of you for a minute. And you're all, half of you are going to go, oh, this is so embarrassing. I cannot receive kind words. Receive. I just told you, Jesus said to receive, okay? So just sit there for a few moments, and I want you to hear, Central, what you have done, who you have been in this last year. On your bulletin, it says, participating in the miracle. I believe when we walk alongside Jesus, we participate in the work of his kingdom, and we participate in the miracles that he does. And I believe that you have done this in this last year. I do it with some fear and trembling, because I could not possibly name all of the things that all of you do 365 days a year. So first, I want to say to all of you who have served in secret, to all of you who have given in secret, you who have done the biblical thing of not letting the right hand know what the left hand is doing, those of you who I will not mention, you who have sent cards, sat at bedsides, prayed without ceasing, offered kind words, provided a listening ear, given out hugs without counting, to you first I say, thank you. God sees. He knows. He smiles and he rejoices to know that you are participating in the miracle of multiplied love. You all have been generous with so many of your resources. We mentioned in an email this week your generosity towards the Helping Hands Outreach Food Pantry this year. We actually got the numbers wrong in that email, because math sometimes, you know. We have served 410 people this year with over 3,500 pounds of food. For those who walk in during the week and receive a couple of days of food, and those who we gave large boxes of food to at the holidays, thank you to the many people who have helped in small and large ways to give a cup of cold water and food to those struggling with this basic need. And we are starting the year with money in our benevolence account to help others as they have needs this year. Thank you for participating in the miracle of multiplied food and basic needs. You have regularly loved on the teachers and staff at Rio School throughout the year. You have made it easier for those who are daily teaching and loving students in one of the lowest average income schools in the city. You have made their day, brightened their week, lightened their load. You donated 2 carloads of school supplies at the beginning of the year with extra money to replenish throughout the year. You provided teacher treats and handwritten encouraging notes. You helped with a book giveaway event and donated 32 staff member gifts for Christmas. Thank you for participating in the miracle of blessing others. You have served in the nursery and in Kids Central and in youth group and in Sunday school classes and in Cafe Express and on the worship team and the tech team. You have cleaned the buildings, planted flowers, picked up trash. You have greeted at the doors, picked up the offering, counted the offering. You have served on committees and planned potlucks. You have led Bible studies in your homes and received prayer requests and prayed. You have helped in the office and helped to keep records. You have planned and led special events for all ages throughout the year. You have given bus rides, van rides, and car rides for miles that I could not begin to count. You have picked up friends along the way, and you have gone out of your way so that we could all be together in this place week after week. You have bought Central t-shirts and paid extra so someone else could get a t-shirt as well. I think we had more t-shirts bought for others than we bought for ourselves. Thank you for participating in the miracle of being the body of Christ, where every part of the body does its work it is called and gifted to do. You have given $12,000 every year to mission work in Nepal and China, supporting the work of Jesus on the other side of the world to people you will likely never meet. You also give to the work of children in Mexico who daily get tutoring combined with the love of Jesus. And on Christmas Eve, you gave to the work of Advent House here in town who provide services and pastoral care to those wrestling to figure out daily life. You provide ministry space during the week in our buildings to ministry for city teenagers and teen parents, and van usage for 2 more teen ministries. Thank you for participating in the miracle of giving to strangers that you may never meet. You provide space, resources, and volunteer on Wednesday night for our new neighbors ministry, where we average about 61 people each week, teaching English, helping with homework, and loving on kids. You donated a bunch of gifts at Christmas that kids could choose and wrap and take home to give to their family members. It feels like every time we put out any call for donations, you all show up and step up and you give. Thank you for participating in the miracle of friendship. And this, on top of the financial goals so many of you have contributed to over the last 2 years for debt reduction, every goal we have set, we have reached and gone over. We had a goal of $49,000 for the HVAC project so that our mortgage could not be 30 years when we rolled it over, but 20. You gave $56,000 for that. We had a goal of $30,000 for the designated fund repayment we made in September. We raised $40,000, and then God multiplied it by giving us a surprise gift, allowing us to pay back all of our designated funds, which we expected to still be working on this year. Thank you for participating in the miracle of offering to God what you could give and watching God multiply it. Central, you are participating in the miracle. We may never know the impact that we have had on others, but we know that what we do in Jesus' name matters to God, and it matters to others. Thank you, God, and thank you, Central. We have a lot to celebrate, don't we?